believers and as Christians that we would launch out into the deep. I think many of us have been very dissatisfied sitting on the dock. And as a church, Lover Church, I think that we could do more spiritually if we would just at thy word. We listen to the word of God. We apply these biblical principles to God. And there's some things here that I like for us to look at and just kind of take into effect. And we're going to have a little bit of a challenge, as we mentioned tonight, about letting down your nets. But let's look here in Luke chapter number 5. Let's go ahead and look in verse number 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little bit from the land. We learned about that this morning. He was teaching. He used that boat and the water, a way to amplify his voice naturally. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Boy, I would have loved to hear him teach. I mean, just think about it. Someday we're going to get to hear it, but, wouldn't it have been amazing to be able to sit there and just listen to him? We heard last Sunday morning how he was one that spoke with authority. We heard the week before that, and even Nazareth, when they rejected him, he says, no one ever spoke like that. The graciousness of his words. Verse number 4, now when he had left speaking, when he had finished, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. He says, I want you to take your boat, and I want us to go all the way out. And Jesus knew he was God, that he had been working out in that same spot all night long. Let down your nets for a drought. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. He's saying, look, we've worked really, really hard doing what you asked us to do, and we did not. Doing what you talked about. You've talked about doing it. Exactly what you're asking me to do. He says, that's what we spent all night doing. But there's a difference here. Jesus is the one that told him to go this time. Jesus was the one that was giving instruction and leadership here. And he says, on his own power and his own strength, he was taking nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So, and Peter says, and as we noticed before, it uses the words nets. Jesus say the word net is what Peter was talking about. Peter was not expecting to get this great drought. Peter was not expecting to get all these different fishes. Peter was just humoring the Lord. Peter was just, okay, God, you asked me to do it. You told me to do it. I'm going to do it. And sometimes I think that's what we do. We humor God. Okay, God, you tell me to pray. So I'm going to pray. Okay, God, you told me to read your word, so I'm going to read your word. Okay, God, you told me to pass out a gospel tract. Okay, God, I'm going to do what you told me to. It's not going to work. It's not important. But Lord, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. And I think sometimes what we need to do is get past humoring God and believing by faith that God can do something great. Peter was sitting there and listened to Jesus, and Peter had the faith to believe that something special was going to happen. Don't you think he would have let down more than one net? Because the net started to break. And maybe if he had listened to Jesus and put the nets out, maybe they wouldn't have broke. And don't you think he would have already had those guys in the boat, because he had called them to come out. Don't you think he would have already said, okay, guys, Jesus has told us to get in the boat and launch out in the deep. We're going to catch some fish. I might need some help. Why don't you guys come too? And why don't you guys bring your nets? He didn't have the faith. He was discouraged. And after working all night, I can understand why he'd be discouraged. And after working all night and not catching anything, I can understand why he would be discouraged. And he'd be like, is it even worth it? Tonight I want to challenge you to do something once again, something that maybe you said you've done before and a little bit differently than what we've probably ever done, at least since I've been the pastor here as a church, is to go along with me for a little while. Make sure, hopefully this works. It doesn't work. It's the wrong one, I think. Mr. Rick, you want to do the screen for me? If you can get it to work. Ta-da! That's such a pretty picture anyway. So what I'm calling it is 40 days of letting down your nets. And it starts this Wednesday night after church, all the way to Mother's Day, which is the Sunday after our revival. Because we got two big things coming up in our church. We have our Easter program, and then we have our spring revival. So I'm encouraging, is something the Lord laid upon my heart, challenging you, or whatever it is that you want to call it, for 40 days to set aside yourself to let down your nets. I'm not just talking about a net here, because sometimes people will say, okay, well, I'll pray a little bit more. No, that's what Peter did. He only let down one. But instead, looking what the Word of God says, and for 40 days, focusing on God and focusing on His Word and focusing on what He says, and asking God to do something special in our lives. And we're going to look at, I think it's five different things here. None of the things you hear tonight probably will be brand new. None of the things that you hear tonight will be like, wow, I've never thought about that, because we've talked about all these things. But it is making a commitment and saying, you know what, from Wednesday night, and on Wednesday I'm going to give you a prayer list, I'm going to give you some more information, from Wednesday night for 40 days, I'm going to set aside, and I'm going to let down my nets, and I'm going to see if God can really, truly answer the prayers. Not going to be like Peter in some ways, and the idea, I'm going to scoff at the idea that Jesus really can do something. Instead, I'm going to believe. I'm not just going to stay in the shallow end like we talked about this morning and just go in a little bit to where I know I won't get hurt, and I'm not going to give just a portion of myself. Instead, I'm going to go out to a spot, and I'm going to try to fellowship with God. I'm going to go out to a spot where I know only God can get the glory, where God can get the praise from me acting like this. So the first thing I'd like for you to look at, let's see if it works. It doesn't. Mr. Rick, if you'll turn the pages. The first thing is letting down the net of prayer. Letting down the net of prayer. Well, I moved something else too, so I thought maybe it might work. I had the wrong thing. So. That's right. You need a little thing plugged into that. That's okay. It'll be good. I only have five different slides, so we can handle it. Letting down the net of prayer. So go ahead and take your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Acts chapter number 12, verse number 5. So we're not telling you something supernatural. We're not talking about something you never heard before. You'd be like, okay, Pastor, what is it you want us to do for the next 40 days? Oh, pray. There's a novel idea. I've never thought about that. No, that's something we do all the time. But what we're talking about is doing something that's a little bit different, a little bit more, focusing a little bit better, focusing a little bit more, and just asking God. So what we're doing is we are casting out our nets. We are letting down our nets. And we're asking God to bring in the fish or bring in the requests. Acts chapter 12, verse number 5 is a familiar passage. It was when Peter was in jail. He was in prison. The next day he was going to be put to death. And we see here there is a group that binds together for prayer. And as they're binding together for prayer, this is a church that's binding together for prayer. And they are praying, and they are praying for Peter. Prayer is one of the most talked about but least practiced spiritual disciplines in the ministry. Prayer is something we talk about, we sing about, we encourage one another to do. We even do it amongst one another when it's time in the formal sense of the word. But prayer is what really truly is needed, and it's what God responds to. We know that God moves through prayer. We know that prayer precedes revival. We know if we want truly God to answer our prayers, and this is not just for revival up in spring. This is for God to do something in our hearts and mind. It just helps us focus. You know, we do have an Easter program, and this is not just praying for them. This is praying and saying, God, we know you want us to pray. We know that you've asked us to pray, but like Peter, we've prayed so much before and did not see anything happen. We've become tired in it. We've become maybe weak in it, and we need to, by faith, increase our faith and ask God to increase our faith. And, you know, the verse that even most of us talk about, revival, will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know, it's a prayer. And if we want to see revival, we must pray. And I like how they pray here in Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in the prison, but the prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There's four things here. We won't spend long because we have other slides. First thing is, it was an intense prayer. It was an intense prayer. It was without ceasing, those first two words. And it says it was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. It was without ceasing. This word, when it's translated into Greek, looks and sounds a lot like the word extended. It's stretched out. It's over a period of time. There's a sense of fervency there. It makes a difference that we are serious about attaining what we need. There is a way to ask. And remember when it says that Elijah, and Elijah talked about the fervent prayers of Elijah, talking about earnest prayers that had prevented Israel rain from falling. It's something that was fervently done. I wonder what last time we really truly fervently prayed for anything, much less that God would work in our hearts and that God would cause a new renewing in our hearts and minds and having revival in our hearts and minds. It was an intense prayer. The next thing is it was a united prayer. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. You say, Pastor, it's in somebody's house, and I know that they had house buildings and house church back then, and the church is not referring to a denomination. It's not referring to a building. It is in which the Christian congregation meets. It's the called out group, a body of believers. It's the congregation. They are coming together, and they are praying. They are unified in this, and that's what I want to encourage us to do, is for all of us, I say, hey, for the next 40 days, I will bind together with my church family and I will pray for, and like I said, on Wednesday night, we're going to give you a list of different things, and I will be praying for these things that God will answer these prayers, and your list may be a little different as you add things, and I might add things, but I'm going to pray together with my church family for a set amount of time each and every single day for 40 days and wait and see if God can answer these prayers. And it was a unified prayer. And it's amazing. The Bible says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of the Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You ever have somebody use that as an excuse why they don't need to go to church? I sat on the front porch before and he says, there's somebody there with my witness partner. And he says, hey, look, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. We're having church right now. I said, that's not the way it works. That's not what the Bible's talking about. They were trying to say, hey, I don't need to go to the Bible. I don't need to go to church per se. But there is a set aside local church that we come together and we grow together. We pray together. And that's what I want to encourage you, to be a part and get a part of this, 40 days of letting down our net. I'm going to let down my net of prayer. I'm going to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray. And the next thing I want you to say, it was a sincere praying. It was a sincere praying. You know, folks, sometimes when they pray, they say repetitious stuff. Matthew chapter 6, wonderful passages of scripture when it talks about prayer. But it talks about those that are like hypocrites. They want to be heard by men, or those like the heathen that use memorized phrases and sentences. And I know sometimes when I open up in prayer, I say, Lord, we want to give this service to you. We want everything to be honoring and pleasing, because that's really on my heart. That's what I really desire. It's not something I memorize, but instead it's something truly, I want you to be pleased with our service. And it was a sincere prayer because it was made unto God. It wasn't made so the guy next to them could hear them and be like, "Woo, man, that guy can pray." It wasn't made so that way someone else could hear them and think, wow, there's someone that's close with God. It was made as a prayer unto God, for God. And I think we need to learn how to pray again and just talk to God like he's our Father. Like going up to God and speaking to him, not in an irreverent way. Hopefully you have a great respect for your Father, but you know your Father that you love, and you know that you can pretty much ask anything in the world to. Earthly fathers, many times, if they're the right type of father, they're going to make their child feel comfortable when they need something, to want to come to them and help them where they can. And believe me, God is so much better than any earthly father. And when we go to him, it needs to be a sincere prayer. I don't want anyone to get a part of this and say, I'm going to do these 40 days so that way the pastor will like me, or the pastor will think I want to be a part of this church, or that I care about this church. No. That's not it at all. It's so we can get a hold of God and so we can talk to God. We're praying unto God. When we let down our nets, it's not going to help anything if we're doing it to impress somebody else or doing it to encourage somebody else. No. Who's going to bring in the fish? It's going to be God. It's a specific praying also. Look what it says, for him. So you see here in verse number 5, it was made without ceasing. It was something that was persistent. It was of the church. It was something that they did together. And also we see unto God, it was a sincere thing. And then it was the specific prayers. What are they praying for? They're praying that Peter get out of prison. They're not talking some type of general prayer. They're not characterizing their church services by saying, oh, we want the masses to get saved. We should, but then we should also make it personal and say, I want so-and-so to get saved. Now, I'm praying that God will allow this person to come to church and we can specifically see this answer to prayer. And part of our prayer list will be if there's individuals that you know are unsaved, that you like to be part, that you like to see get saved, and you're going to do your part by inviting them to come to the Easter program and the revival, we'll make a list of unsaved people that you like to see come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Doesn't even need to be somebody that's even in our area. We can be praying as a church for those different people. Say, okay, Pastor, I'm in. I want to pray. I want to let down my net of prayer. How are we going to do this? Well, you know, you can pray anytime. We all know that. You can pray anywhere. But I want to encourage that we would take for 40 days a certain set amount of time out for us to say we will pray specifically for our church and our upcoming meetings. And I want to encourage you, if you're an adult, to pray at least 15 minutes a day for 40 days. If you're a teenager, 10 minutes a day for 40 days. For a child, 5 minutes a day for 40 days. And we'll give you a list of things. Say, I haven't prayed for 15 minutes for one thing for a long time. We'll give you a list of things that if you sincerely are seeking God and asking God and talking to God about this prayer list, it can take you at least 15 minutes, if not longer. But I want you to say, you know, for 40 days, make a commitment. If God's speaking to your heart, because it says, as we learned this morning, it's nevertheless at thy word. If God speaks to your heart and say, you know what, Pastor, I haven't prayed like I should. I need to let down my net. I'm willing to buy into it. And I say, okay, for 15 minutes a day, for the next 40 days, starting on Wednesday night, all the way till Mother's Day, I'm willing to pray for 15 minutes a day, specifically for our church and for the upcoming programs and the services, that God will do something special at our church. Another thing we're going to do is on Saturday nights at 6 o'clock between now and Mother's Day, we're going to have prayer time at our church. You say, Pastor, it's Saturday night. It's for the church service the next day. No one's required to come. If it's just me here, then I'll pray by myself. You say, Saturday night's the night I have my family time. It's night me and my wife go out to, you know, that's great. That's fine. If you're a teacher, you're not required to come. If you think God, if you have the time, you think God will want you to be here to have us group together in prayer, then great. If you're a deacon, or even if Mr. Paul was here, he's not here, but I say, look, you're not required to come. I know that sometimes people have things scheduled and all those different things. I understand all that, but for Saturday nights before the church service, we're going to come and we're going to pray over our list of people who are lost. We're going to pray that they come to church. We're going to pray for the services the next day. So every Saturday night between now and Mother's Day, the day before Mother's Day, obviously, we're going to come to church at 6 o'clock. We're going to come out here. I'm going to just, for a few minutes, encourage people with some prayer promises, and then we're going to start praying. And then also between this time, we might even have a couple what's called cottage prayer meetings, is where we go to people's houses and we spend time together praying on specific days for certain reasons. Say, why are we going to do this? All we're doing is letting down our nets. All we're doing is saying, okay, I'm going to let down my net and I'm going to ask God to fill it with whatever he wants. It's not about me. It's not about our church. It's about God getting the glory for things. So the second thing I want you to see, and then it'll be the next slide, is not only letting down your net of prayer, but letting down your net of purity. Letting down the net of purity. It doesn't matter if we pray if we're not pure. That verse that so many times we get confused with or don't understand, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So what the Bible is saying there, if there is a sin in my life that I know is there, and I just don't want to get it right, God's not going to hear you. Because you say you care for that sin more than you do God. Say, Pastor, that's not true. It says it right there. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's why I think it's important. And that's why we didn't start it tonight. We're starting it on Wednesday night, because I'd like for you to spend a few days getting your hearts ready and prepared and asking God, as it says in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, God, we're asking God to shine that light on our hearts and say, okay, what is it in your life that is maybe not pure? What is it in your life that you say, hey, I love this so much. This is important to me, and I can't get rid of it. I'm saying for 40 days, let's try to live a pure life. You mean, should we only do it for 40 days? Obviously not. If we know that there's something there that is hindering our walk with God, we should get rid of it. We should throw it away. We should move it as far as we can. We've talked and preached about that a lot. But for 40 days, I want to give you a challenge that you would actually let down your net of purity and have separation from the things you know that might be taking you away from God. You know, separation and revival, they're linked together. Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's rooted in holiness. Revival will come when we are willing to say, God, I want to please you. In the days of Hezekiah, national revival came when it was predicated by Hezekiah doing what? Cleansing out the land of idolatry. In the days of Ezra, revival resulted in God's people cleansing up their lives from sins. A fresh glimpse of God will always cause us to have a greater hunger and God-focused holiness in our lives. And for the next few days, I think we should say, okay, Lord, what is it that you would like for me to stop being a part of in order that my heart and my mind can be focused on you? And it might not even be something that is a sin, but it may be a weight. It may be a video game. It may be sports. It may be whatever it is. Hey, God, this is something I want to do for you because I want to let down my net. I want my heart to be pure. I want my heart to be clean. Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to show me. God already knows what's in our hearts, but the psalmist is saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. God knows our heart, but he wants him to show him and try his thoughts so that way we can know the things that are slowing us down. I want to encourage you. I know I preach the message, you know, they run together sometimes, but a few years ago about getting into the presence of God. And I said, there is no sin in this world that is worth not being in the presence of God. There is nothing. I mean, I don't care if it's anger. I don't care if it's bitterness. I don't care if it feels good. I don't care if you're getting away with something. I don't care if it means that I cannot be in the presence of God. It is not worth it. And there is no sin. Nothing that is worth me not being in fellowship with the God Almighty. Nothing. There is nothing you could come to me and say, Pastor, this is so great and so right and it feels so this and that. It's not worth not being able to talk to God about. It's not worth not being able to enter into his presence about. And it talked about how he, and when that high priest went in that once a year, and we talked about getting to the ark and getting to God and talking about how there's things they would have to clear away and things they would have to do and to get into the presence of God. And thankfully, we don't have to deal with all that, but we do have to say, I want to be pure and I want to be holy. I'm going to clear these things out of my heart. I'm going to clear these things out of my life so I can get into the presence of God, because there is nothing more valuable than that, is getting to God. Do you really have a desire for God in his presence? The next slide is let down the net of personal evangelism. Say, Pastor, I knew you were going to talk about that. Of course, because it's at thy word. This is not me. This is the word of God. This is how God's worked in my heart to give to you tonight. It's personal evangelism. And it is when us as lay people and as church members reach out. Yes, pastors are supposed to also. Look in Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. The Bible says, and Saul yet breathing out. Oh, that's chapter number 9. I didn't think that sounded right. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and that at that time there was great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of the Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So you see here, the persecution scatters them all abroad. Then in chapter number 8, you're going to see that Philip, who we know is not one of the apostles here, but he was one of the first deacons, goes out in verse number 5, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now I want you to skip ahead in your Bible to Acts chapter number 9 and look in verse 31. Acts number 9, verse 31. And then it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. So what are you getting at, Pastor? Well, the church was started in Jerusalem, right? It was started with the apostles. But then when the persecution came, the apostles stay in Jerusalem, but the other disciples, the other believers, they spread out. And in less than two chapters later on, you see that there are churches planted in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and that they were walking in the fear of the Lord. That these people, they went out. Now, they weren't just the disciples. The disciples stayed back in Jerusalem. They were taking care of that. The apostles stayed there. But the other people, they went out and they started churches. It's personal evangelism. Some of the earliest churches in Acts were started before the first missionary journey of Paul. I know we talk a lot about him. We talk about all the things he did. He did great things. But you see this group of people, what did they do? They went out and told people. Personal soul winning, sharing the gospel one-on-one with another person is a staple of the first century Christianity. And it's vital. To be honest with you, it really tells us the healthiness of our local church. And you say, well, Pastor, we don't see as many people saved as we like to. That's why we need to let down our nets. And you know, Pastor, we toiled all night. We've done all these things before. You know what? Never less at thy word. It never changed. It never said, you know, if you were a personal evangelist for 10 years and you tried to win people and you never saw anybody saved, you can stop. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says to go ye into all the world. It tells us to be a witness. The next slide is, letting down the net of your priorities. Letting down the net of your priorities. Go ahead and take your Bible to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter number 17, we have the story of the Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, but also about that man who brought his son that had the devil in him or the demons inside of him, and the other disciples that were there could not cast them out. And they were wondering why they could not cast out the devil or the demon. And Jesus had a response that I think is really interesting. Verse 18, the Bible says, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? They had done it before. There was things that they had a measure of power and a measure of strength, but this guy was different. This demon would not listen to them, and they were confused. They didn't understand why. And Jesus says, in verse number 20, he says, said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Verse 21 is what I'm interested in. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. It was saying that they had a measure and a limit of power to do some things for God, but when you wanted to do the thing that was harder or tougher, there was prayer that was needed, but there is also fasting. And I want to encourage us as a church to consider fasting certain days, certain times, certain things. Now, the chief purpose of fasting, and the Lord Jesus said the fasting is an essential part of a spiritual warfare. And those who war against satanic strongholds know this to be a fact. If our church has not been launching out into the deep, if our church has not been doing as much as it could, and if we're going to try to launch out into the deep, if you're going to say, okay, for 40 days, I'm going to try this out, you know what's going to happen? The devil's going to fight you, and the devil's going to fight you really hard and really tough. And the Lord says this is part of spiritual warfare. There are indeed demonic strongholds that can be conquered by nothing but through prayer and by fasting and saying, Lord, I see and understand that I need help here. I need your help. I need your presence. I need your power in my life. And I'm going to set aside this in my life that it meets a physical need that I have in order to see you work and see you move. I think fasting can be in different things in different ways. I think we should fast when we're sorely tempted. I think we should fast when people are seeking wisdom earnestly. I think we should fast when God's help and protection are needed, and fast when victory is desired in seemingly impossible situations like in Esther. Fast during certain times of repentance and confession and revival like we saw in Nehemiah and even in Joel. Fast when new ministries are launched and when things are trying to launch out and when we're asking God to do something special specifically. Fast when there's involved a spiritual ministry. And there's an encouraging promise in Matthew chapter 6 about those who fast. The Bible says, the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is one of the most rewarded promises in the Bible if we will secretly do this. And that's why I'm not going to say you need to do it this time and this day and this is what we're going to do, because I don't want anyone to get the glory. I want God to get the glory in this. And I tell you that, you know, a fast can be something where it's food. I think a fast could be something when it's no TV for a week or no electronics for a week or whatever it is that takes our time and our mind off of God. Sometimes we replace it with seeking after God. And you say, that seems pretty desperate, Pastor. Well, I think we live in a very desperate time and day. I think we need to live in a day and a time where we really truly need God's presence. And we don't even realize we don't have it. Remember when it was in Samson, when Samson got up and the woman had tricked him once again. Got up and he went out to try to defeat the Philistines. He didn't even realize the Spirit of God wasn't with him. He just got up and he thought it was going to be like every other time. And didn't even realize that the Spirit of God wasn't with him. As I mentioned earlier, there is nothing, no sin, no relationship, no amount of money that is worth not having the presence of God and the Spirit of God's power in your life. So why do people not launch out in the deep? Why do people not let down their nets? You say, Pastor, if it's this easy, and it's not going to be easy really truly to see God work, why do people not launch down the net? And this is your, I think this is our last slide here. They get discouraged. You ever been there? As a Christian, you know, you think that you're doing everything you can. You think you're doing everything right. You need your prayers answered. And that's one of the reasons why we need to get desperate, is because we need our prayers answered. We want our family to get right. We want this and we need this. And it's not about us. It's not about us getting pats on the back. It's instead the presence of God. And we're concerned about our children. We're concerned about our grandchildren. But why do we not let down the nets? If it's something as simple as, hey, praying a little bit more and maybe missing a meal here or there, or maybe telling somebody else about Jesus Christ, maybe being pure, why don't we do those things? It's because we get discouraged sometimes, like Peter did. Peter that day, I'm sure when he was over there, spent all night, he probably had people that worked with him. We know that at least James and John was there, but there's probably other people, servants that were there with him. And you know what? When he doesn't catch anything, you know what happens? He probably still has to pay those servants, or, you know, he used all that time, all that energy, and now he's out in the sun and he's mending the nets and he's still doing the work and he didn't see anything to profit. He would have been discouraged. He would have been discouraged. And then someone to have the nerve to say, hey, let's go back out, who wasn't there at night, who wasn't helping him, he would have been discouraged. And I tell you, as a Christian, sometimes we look at this and say, Pastor, I have prayed and I have fasted and I have done personal evangelism and I have tried to keep a pure life. That's why we go back and when hear what Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. We need to say, I'm willing to not be discouraged. I'm willing not to have fear. That's the next thing is unbelief. Peter just didn't think it was going to happen. I want to encourage you today, if you're not willing to believe that God can do something, you might as well not even be a part of the journey. We must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must be willing to take the promise, what he says, of my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways. Then while I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their lands. We must be willing to say, I believe that God can. And I believe that I'm going to lay down my nets, not just for a show, not just to be part of something, but honestly to believe that God can do something. Next thing is the reason why people don't let down their nets is they're just unconcerned. There were times in the Bible where you saw things happening and you see people happening. And you see great masses and great needs. And you're like, isn't somebody going to do something? It's like the feeding of the 5,000. They were all hungry. And Jesus says, what do you want to do? He says, just send them home. Let's just not worry about it. We're not worried about them. Sometimes why people will not let down the net is because I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Why should I worry about anybody else? I want to challenge you to not let discouragement of maybe you not getting your prayers answered like you thought you should have. Or maybe you just don't believe that God you would never say this, that God can. Maybe you just don't believe that God will. As we saw in the story of Mr. Mark's church there, and it was a smaller church. You saw the attendance, you know, probably over 50 people than what they normally have, and seeing a number of people saved. God can. God has the power. God has the ability. And I know Mr. Mark and I was talking when he was here about the different things he was encouraging them to do and talking to his membership about doing, and it sounds like they got excited and got involved. Wonderful. And I'm not saying let's be like them. No, I'm saying let's be like Jesus. Amen. Nevertheless, at thy word, you've told me to pray. You've told me to fast if I really truly want to see power over the strongholds, because I think our church has some strongholds. I think there's some things in our church's life that really we're not really involved in or getting involved in like we should. And if we want to see victory over that, I think there's nothing wrong with fasting. I think there's nothing wrong with looking at our life and saying, is there something that's impure in me? Is there a heart issue, a heart attitude? Or is there some type of physical thing that I've put over top of God? Or is there something that's taking my attention and my time? It might not even be a sin. It may be just a weight that is dragging me away from God, which makes it an idol, which makes it a sin. You know, are we going to be discouraged? Are we going to be unbelieving? Are we just not going to care? Because I think there's some that will walk out of this room tonight, and as I'm asking you to consider for the next 2 or 3 days to make this journey with me, there's some who might say, this is just stupid. It ain't going to work anyway. Let me ask you, how's it working for you right now? You go back to that story, he says, he toiled all night and he caught nothing. You know, the lack of prayer, the lack of personal evangelism, the lack of truly focusing on God and the purity in your life. Are you seeing God work? Are you seeing God move? How is it working for you? And I can honestly say that it would probably be doing a lot, we could do a lot worse things than saying, hey, for 40 days, I'm going to let down my nets and I'm going to ask God to do something. So my encouragement for you tonight, my challenge for you tonight is to say, hey, I'll join up with you. 40 days, I'll pray specifically for at least 15 minutes a day. You say, I can't pray for 15 minutes a day. Well, then 5 minutes, 3 times a day. I'll pray and I will seek and do my best to make sure I'm as clean as possible. If there's a known sin in my life, I'm going to ask God at least for those 40 days to have a clean life and a clean heart. And if for 40 days, I'm going to be willing to make myself available when it comes to talking to people about Jesus Christ. That's a stickler for many people. That's what I can't do. With God's help, we look at him and say, Master, nevertheless at thy word, I will. And then we also talk about having the right priorities. Getting in the presence of God, spending time with the presence of God, it's a valuable thing. Make it a priority. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you mean by getting in the presence of God, being alone with God, letting God speak to you. Make it a priority in your life. Say, I want to get into his presence. I want to spend time for him, with him. And no matter what it is I need to change, do that and be alone with him and have him speaking to my heart and working in my life. There's nothing else more valuable than that. I'm desperate and I want to have that. Unconcerned is what really concerns me as a pastor. We can allow things happen week after week after week, and we not be concerned about those that are lost and dying. Let me encourage you today. Come be a part of our journey. 40 days. You say, well, I can't be here every Saturday night. That's not a prerequisite. Well, I can't, you know what? Just what God has spoken to your heart. At thy word, at God's word, not at pastor's word, at thy word. Join together and pray. Seek God's face. Turn from your wicked ways. And let's see what God can do as we lay down our nets. Let down our nets. Let's go ahead and stand.